to the 107th Psalm, Psalm 107. Preached many messages from this psalm. We just like to read the first three verses. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand, and gathered them, that is, the redeemed, out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. These verses serve as an introduction to this 107th Psalm. The very first verse is an exhortation. With the exhortation, of course, is to give thanks. And this is in regard to two specific attributes of God, for he is good, his mercy endureth forever. With that exhortation in mind, in verse 2, he calls for an agreement with the exhortation. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That is, that the Lord is good, and that his mercy endureth forever. Notice it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The redeemed, of course, are the blood-bought. They are the ones who have been delivered. They have been rescued and renewed and restored. And all of this, according to verse 2, is of the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord. And that redemption is of the Lord is a manifestation of his goodness. That God would redeem anyone is a manifestation of the goodness and the mercy of God. Following this opening call, verses 1 through 3, the psalmist begins to illustrate redemption. He does this by basically painting four pictures, or I should say four groups of pictures. We have one in verses 4 through 7, another in verses 10 through 14, another in verses 16 through 20, and another in verses 25 through verse 30. In each of these four groupings of pictures, there are three pictures in each group. In each group, there is a picture of the predicament and condition of the redeemed prior to their redemption. There is also a picture of them crying out to the Lord while they are in their particular condition and predicament. There's also a picture of the coming of the Lord coming and rescuing and sparing the individual. In each of these groups, again, verse 4 through 7, you can entitle those as lost people being found and led to a safe city. The second group, there in verses 10 through verse 14, you could entitle that imprisoned people being set free. And the third group, we see deteriorating people being healed. And in the fourth group, we see life-threatened people being led to safe harbor. All of these are a picture, an illustration of redemption. And then after each grouping, four groupings, we read, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his wonderful works to the children of men. We see that in verse 8. We see it in verse 15. We see it in verse 21. We see it again in verse 31. So this psalm really serves as a reminder of what God can do. It serves as a reminder of the difference that God and only God can make. So what we have here is a word picture of what God did in saving our souls and what God continues to do for the redeemed. Now, it's not our intent to look at the details of this psalm. We simply want to glean some things from it. I want to speak on the subject of the focus of the redeemed. Notice, first of all, the first point, we have the character of God is stated. And we need our focus upon the character of God. We read in verse 1 that He is Lord, all capital letters. He is Jehovah. He is eternal. He is self-existent. That's what Jehovah means, the eternal, self-existent one. And as Jehovah, we see, for He is. Jehovah is. You see, we need to study, and we need to be assured of who God is, because God is what He is, and that's always so. So we see here the Lord, for He is, and then it says, He is good. He is good. That has to do with His perfection. God is perfect. Everything He does is perfect. It speaks of His superiority. He's not just better. He is the best. Speaks of His superiority. Speaks of the fact that He's righteous. God is good. He's righteous. Everything He does is right. He never does wrong. He's never mistaken. God is good. That means that He is correct. Whatever God does is correct. It's the right thing. He's suitable. He's suitable to all mankind. He's also faithful. He's kind. He's appropriate. In addition to His goodness, He mentions mercy. His mercy endureth forever. That speaks of His love. It speaks of His kindness. In verse 11, He is referred to as the Most High. That speaks of His overwhelming majesty. He is the Most High. It speaks of His sovereign rule. In verse 43, we read of the loving kindness of the Lord, which speaks of His gentleness, which speaks of His concern, His care, His helpfulness, His friendliness. And all this springs, of course, from His love. So there is God. We see that He's good. We see that He's merciful. We see that He is the Most High. And we see that He is loving and He is kind. But then we see, concerning the second point, the condition and the situations of man. But don't lose sight of God. There is God. We must not lose sight of God. We see what is painted in this psalm illustrates the concerning man, illustrates the condition of man prior to redemption. It illustrates the situations that man found himself in prior to redemption. But sadly, it also illustrates where you and I, the redeemed, can still fall. We can still get in these conditions. We can still find ourselves in these situations. So notice several things concerning the condition and the situations of man. But again, don't lose sight of God. In verse 4, we see that we have described the life of a wanderer. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. To wander is to move. It is to move aimlessly, to drift, to stray. It is a picture of movement without getting anywhere. That describes all lost man. Every lost sinner, that's true of his or her life. They move, but they don't get anywhere. Sadly, it's also true of some saved people. It says that they wandered in the wilderness. That is a very unsettled place where there are many obstacles and dangers. It also says they wandered in a solitary place. That's a desolate place, a gloomy and vacant way. So we have the life of the wanderer, but don't forget, there is God. In verse 4 also, in their wandering, it says they found no city to dwell in. They were looking for a city. They were looking for a place to dwell, a place to live, a place where they could be comfortable, a place where they could abide. But they found no city to dwell in. That is a picture of disappointment. You wander and wander and wander, yet they found no city to dwell in. Notice verse 5. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Wandering in the wilderness, wandering in a solitary way, looking for a city, they found none. The result of all this is they became hungry, they became thirsty, and their soul fainted in them. So we have the life of a wanderer. We also see life of a fruitless search. They found no city to dwell in. A life of disappointment. But again, don't forget, there is God. In verse 10, we see the life of being settled in darkness and fear. Such, in verse 10, such has sit in darkness. Now notice here, they're no longer wandering. They're no longer wandering. It's even worse now. Now they sit, they are firmly settled in darkness, ignorance, sorrow, misery, despair, danger. And then notice what else it says. They not only sit in darkness, but they sit in the shadow of death. The shadow of death speaks of dread, fear, and gloom. So what we have here is a picture of the individual living in dread, living in fear, living in gloom. And the redeemed can find themselves going back there. But not only were they sitting in darkness, we see also in verse 10, they were living the life of a prisoner, being, present tense, continually, being bound in affliction and iron. They are bound. That is, they are held securely. They are restrained. They are restrained in affliction, pain, suffering, and iron. That speaks of the strength of that which binds them. So here is a people, firmly settled in darkness, firmly settled in dread, firmly settled in gloom, firmly settled in fear, and they are restrained. They are prisoners there. And it is iron, that which they cannot break loose from. They are prisoners in iron. So here we have a picture of one who is trapped. They wandered. That leads to the eventually sitting in the seat of darkness. And eventually they're trapped there. And there's no way out. In verse 11, because they rebelled. The reason they're in this position is because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned, that is, they treated without regard the counsel, the advice of the Most High. They thought little, the counsel of the Most High. That's the reason why we find them sitting in darkness. But we see here in verse 11 that they lived the life of a rebel. And this is true of all the unredeemed. They live the life of a neglecter. They do not listen to what God says. They do not pay attention to what God says. What God says is not important to them. And that's what got them in the seat of darkness. We see also that they're downcast and helpless. In verse 12, therefore, because of what we just read in verse 11, he brought down their heart with labor. Goes back to what we preached on Sunday. They that labor and are heavy laden. He brought down their heart. So they are downcast. And they're also helpless. He brought down his heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. So there they are, downcast. And no one can really help these individuals. There is none to help. You may give them a little assistance along the way, but guess what? At the end of the day, they're still sitting in darkness. Because that's where they live. That's where they live. There's only one who can change that. And that is the God that we presented at the beginning. We see also that their life is controlled by foolishness. Notice verse 17. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Notice fools. Fools. Because of their transgression. Why do they transgress? Because they're fools. Fools because of their transgression. Foolishness here is the root. Because of their foolishness, they transgress. That is, they go beyond the laws and the counsel of God. They adopt their own laws and they adopt their own counsel. And these are fools. And fools because of their transgression. Notice these fools because of their transgression have iniquities. Transgression, of course, is just another word for sin. So is iniquities. But it's a different aspect. To transgress is to trespass. It's to go beyond. And iniquity is that which is twisted and perverted. And fools, because they are fools, they adopt that which is twisted. They adopt that which is perverted. And you need to remember that when you talk to a lost individual, because many times their thinking is so twisted, their thinking is so perverted. Why? Because they're fools. Fools because of their transgression and their iniquities. And then notice verse 18. Verse 17 again, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities are afflicted. That is, they're brought low, as we've already described. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. They have no appetite for that which is beneficial to their soul. And because they have no appetite, and again he's describing the fools, because they have no appetite for that which is beneficial to their soul, they draw near unto the gates of death. In other words, they're wasting away. This is true of all the unredeemed. They abhor spiritual meat, and their souls are wasting away. But it is also true of some children of God who have returned to that life. So what we see here in verse 17 and 18 is a picture of spiritual disease. A picture of spiritual disease. Then in verses 23 through 27, we see that they live the life. They live life being tossed to and fro. Verse 26, they mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. So here is a picture of a people again and again. They're up and they're down. They're up and they're down. Here's a picture of a people in spiritual depths. Because of this, their soul melted. Because of trouble. This is a picture of people in great distress. Notice also verse 27. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. This is a picture of a people hurled from side to side. They stagger to and fro. They have lost all sense of balance. They are incapable of a consistent walk. They stagger to and fro like a drunken man. The giant waves carry the ship up into the heavens. And then we see again, drop it down into the depths. And this is how they live their lives. Something happens that they consider good, they're up here. But it won't be long, they'll be all the way down again. What a picture. This is how lost man lives his life. This is how we lived our life. And how sad that it is how some of the saved live their life. These powerful winds toss the ship back and forth. The sailors stumble or stagger across the deck like drunken men. The ship's sails are tattered. The ship's sails are ripped. And wave after wave, wave after powerful wave, crashes into the deck. The sailors have all they can do. They struggle just to hold on. And it looks like it's all over and they're in total despair. It says they're at their wit's end. And God always brings one to their wit's end before He saves their soul. I like to see a lost sinner at their wit's end. That's how God works. Don't lie to them and try to encourage them by lies. That's a good place to be. At your wit's end. You don't have to stay there because of this God that has been described. But they're at their wit's end. What does that mean? Well, we've all been there. It simply means that we have lost or exhausted any possibility of perceiving or thinking of a way out. We're at wit's end. We don't know what to do. We don't know what to think. And when God's dealing with a sinner, He brings them to their wit's end, and the only thing they can do is cry out unto God. Again, that's a good place to be. It is the end of all human ability and resources. To be at your wit's end means that you've lost all your ability. You have no other resource except for this God that we've described. It means that there's no escape. There's no help. There's no deliverance in sight. But don't forget this God, because He is the hope. Thirdly, we have a picture of God, the character of God. We see the condition and the predicaments of man. And that brings us to the resource of man. Again, at the very beginning of the psalm, we have the Lord and we have a people. We have the Lord and we have the people that have been redeemed of the Lord. We have seen the character of the Lord and we've seen the terrible conditions and situations that people can get in. In light of those two truths, God and the terrible conditions that man can get in, in light of those two things, we read four times. Verse 6, verse 13, verse 19, and verse 28. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. The fact that they cried shows that they had a recognition and that they felt their need. We ought to always be praying that God would cause the lost, cause His own people to recognize and feel their need. They cried unto. That speaks of direction. They cried unto the Lord. That is, in their time of need, they moved in the direction of God. Their heart, their soul, moved in the direction of God. In time of need, the worst thing you can do, the worst thing you can do anytime, is to move the opposite direction of God. They moved in the direction of God. They cried unto the Lord. Why did they cry unto the Lord? Because they realized they had a need. But they also realized that He was what they needed. So they cried unto the Lord. In doing so, they're casting themselves upon the Lord. And notice what it says. They cried unto the Lord in their trouble. That is, while they were enclosed in their trouble, while they were surrounded in their trouble, while they were enclosed and surrounded in their problems and difficulties, they cried unto God. Man has an unfailing resource, and that is the Lord. And that is what we see here. Fourthly, we see the display. We see God. We see the condition that man is in. We see man's resource is the Lord. They're crying unto the Lord. And then we see the display of God's character. All through this psalm, the power, the goodness, the mercy, and the loving kindness of God is on display. We see it first of all in those words, the redeemed of the Lord, whom he hath redeemed, verse 2. Notice, redeemed of the Lord, whom he hath redeemed. In other words, he's the source of redemption. He's the originator of it. He's the producer of it. He's the reason for it. God. The fact of redemption in the entire psalm is a reminder of the change and the difference that God can make. Now notice, we see God at work in this psalm. Verse 6, they cried unto the Lord, and he delivered them out of their distresses. That goes back to verse 1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever. Goes back to the loving kindness of God in the last verse of the psalm. He delivered them out of their distresses. In verse 13, it says he saved them out of their stresses. Notice, he delivered, he saved. He didn't help deliver, he didn't help save. He delivered, he saved. He gets all the glory. We see in verse 19, he saveth them out of their distresses. He didn't help them save themselves. He saveth them. And that saveth is present tense. Continuous action. He continues to do so. Verse 28. He bringeth them out of their distresses. This is God's power, God's mercy, God's goodness, God's loving kindness is being displayed. Now notice in verse 7, he led them forth. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. He not only delivered them out of their distresses, he led them. He led them forth. Not backwards. He led them forward. And he did so by the right way. Why? Because he's good. God doesn't lead in the wrong way. God is good. He led them forth by the right way. And then notice, remember, they found no city to dwell in. But notice what it says here. That they might go to a city of habitation. In other words, while they were wandering on their own, they never did find a city to dwell in. But when he delivered them out of their distresses, he led them forth and he brought them to a city that they could dwell in. So we see he led them to the very thing that they could not find on their own. If we can go back to the day of our redemption, we can see that God led us. He led us out of the darkness. And he led us to the very thing that we would have never found on our own. We need to always remember that lesson. He can lead us to the very thing that we will never find on our own. Notice verse 9. He satisfied and filled them with what they needed. Verse 9. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. They found no city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. But he filled them. He satisfied their souls. Notice verse 14. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. He delivered them, or He rescued them from the gloom, the dread, and the fear. He did it. Notice also in verse 14, He broke the bondage and break their bands in sunder. Pulled apart the bands of iron that held them. Verse 16, for He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder, or chopped them to pieces. They're free. They're no longer prisoners. And it was all God. It was all God. Notice in verse 20, He healed their sickness. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. He sent His word. He sent it. And He healed them. He made them better. But He also delivered them from their destructions, plural. The lost sinner has many destructions. Even the child of God who refuses to follow God, they have many destructions awaiting them. But we see here that He delivers from their destructions. Not His destructions, their destructions. Verse 29. Remember those that were tossed to and fro. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. He calmed the storm. Verse 30. Then they are glad because they be quiet. That is, because the waves are now quiet. The wind is now ceased. And they be glad. So He calmed the storm, and He brings gladness. And He brings gladness. There is a gladness that only God can bring. And only God can bring. And you know, sometimes, I mean, when God calms the storm, that's miraculous. When God speaks and says, wind be still, and the wind stops, that's miraculous. But what's even more miraculous is when He allows the storm to rage on and increase in its fury, and He calms our hearts in the storms. That's even a greater miracle. So we can pray for both. We can pray, Lord, would You calm this storm? Or, Lord, if not so, would You calm me in the storm? And that's even a greater miracle. We also see in verse 30, He brings them to a safe retreat. So He bringeth them unto their desired haven. He brings them to a safe retreat and sanctuary. And then He brings about miraculous change. Verse 33, He turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness. Verse 35, He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs. God can change anything. God can take a desert and make it a river. God can take a river and make it a desert. He can do anything. He's a God of miraculous change. And all of these things are referred to in verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, and verse 31 as His wonderful works. His wonderful works. So we have the character of God. We have the condition of man. We have the resource of man, which is God. We have a display of God's power. And then last, we have the occupation of the recipients of all of these things. What are we to do? Well, verse 1 says, we're to give thanks. Oh, give thanks. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. That is, you look to God, you move in the direction of God, and you give thanks. When are we to give thanks? It's to be constant. There's to be a constant showing of gratitude. There's to be a constant showing of appreciation. A constant acknowledgement. When you thank somebody, you've acknowledged them, that they've done something. To thank God is to acknowledge Him. You know how many times all of us have gone through a day without acknowledging God? You give thanks, you acknowledge the Lord. We're to do this in all things. If something happens that we wouldn't have chosen to happen, but it happens, we're to acknowledge God in that. We're to acknowledge Him, not acknowledge His hand. It means that we give recognition to the Lord. It is a constant giving credit to God. When you thank someone, you're giving credit to them. We're to thank God. We're to give Him credit. There's also a call to praise. We see it four times in verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, and verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His wonderful works. We're to praise God. This is also expressed in verse 32. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. We're to praise God. That is, there's to be a constant expression of tribute to God. A constant expression of honor and reverence to the Lord. So we're to give thanks. We're to recognize God. We're to praise God. We see also there's a call to worship in verse 22. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. We're to always be worshiping God. All through the Bible we see men and women who fell down and worshiped God and did so many times in circumstances that you and I would not expect to see them worshiping God. But the lesson is we're to always be in a condition where we can fall on our faces and worship the Lord. Every day ought to be a day of worship. We see also there's a call to openly declare His works in verse 22 again. And declare His works with rejoicing. Declare what God has done. When God blesses you, declare it. When God shows up in your life and you see the hand of God, declare it. Declare the works of God. Announce, broadcast, spread abroad the works of the Lord. And we're to do so with rejoicing. With rejoicing. So this requires a constant awareness of the Lord's work. It's pretty hard to declare His works if you're not paying any attention to what God is doing. And most of the world, of course, is oblivious to the movings of God. Most of the world is oblivious to the workings of God. Sad to say, large numbers of those who profess to be saved, they're oblivious to the workings of God. God could work a miracle right in front of them and they wouldn't notice it. So we have to be aware. And notice what that does. Verse 43, and we'll close. Whoso is wise and will observe these things. We need to observe. We need to observe God. We need to observe what God does. You and I have no idea of all the times that God has delivered us and all the times that God has saved us from destruction. They're innumerable. And though we cannot count them all, and though we don't even recognize them all, and though we're not even aware of them all, we do need to observe the hand of God. We need to observe the working of God. And here's what that leads to. Even they, that is the wise who observe these things, shall understand. That is, they'll have some comprehension. They'll have some appreciation. They'll understand. That doesn't mean that you may understand why everything happens. Read what it says. Even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. You and I may not understand why something has happened, but we can understand in the very midst of that time the loving kindness of God. And that fills our heart with peace and assurance, and that causes us to thank Him and causes us to praise Him and to worship Him and recognize Him. Oh, we need to be aware so that we could have some understanding of the loving kindness of the Lord. All the attributes of God amaze me. I mean, every single one is wonderful, wonderful study. But there are two things that, other than grace and mercy, and these are part of that. The long-suffering of God is something that just truly amazes me. The long-suffering of God and the loving kindness of God. Those are amazing. They are part of the wonderful works that we are to praise God for. Again, no matter what the conditions, the thing to always remember is there's God. There He is. And His character does not change one iota. There He is. And we need to draw near to Him. We need to recognize Him. We need to give thanks unto Him. We must not lose sight of God. We may face terrible tragedies in our life, but don't lose sight of the Lord. Keep your eye upon Him. And that is what will give calm to the heart. There's nothing more terrifying for someone who knows in their mind that there is a God but can't see Him anywhere. The waves are coming and you don't see Him anywhere. We must not lose sight of God. Take time every day to acknowledge the Lord. Proverbs says to acknowledge Him in all our ways. It is in everything. We're to acknowledge God. We're to recognize. We're to pay attention to the Lord. Because He's the one who redeemed us. And really, He's the one who continues to deliver us every day of our lives. Brother Tim, if you'd come and lead us for a song.